Good evening. It's a joy to gather in the house of the Lord again this evening as it's a dreary day outside. We can come and gather together and have the warmth of friends and family and fellow believers together here as we worship together. Brother Larry has asked that we turn to Daniel chapter 5, the first 12 verses there. Here we have the account of the handwriting on the wall and King Belteshazzar there in that account. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Belteshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. Belteshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was the king Belteshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astounded. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came in unto the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, and was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, and Chaldeans and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and shewing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, in whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." It's interesting, no matter what the king offered to these other soothsayers and wise men and things, he offered them to be up to the third ruler in all the kingdom. They could not do it. Only the wisdom of God could provide that, nothing else. Let's come before the Lord in a prayer.
Good evening. We greet you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who always has had and always will have all power in heaven and earth. What I'd like to do this evening is take a look at the life and times of Daniel. Just title the message, Events in the Life of Daniel. Look at his writing, the book of Daniel, and some comparisons we want to make between Daniel and the Lord Jesus. I guess we could call it a character study. I guess it's not done so much in message form, but I know we do it in Sunday school, and I know we're doing that in our Bible study with the life of Abraham now. But as I recently read through Daniel, I was again impressed by this great man of God, his faith, his character, his boldness, and in his perseverance through a number of political administrations or kingdoms, that he worked with kings and those in authority. I sitting here trying to think of a song that has within it calm in distress and in danger bold. I know it's in the book somewhere, but I can't think of what it's that phrase is in it. And I had to think of that when I thought of Daniel, calm in distress and in danger bold. But anyway, there's a lot of prophecies recorded throughout the pages of Scripture from the different writings of the different authors. But I think two of those that stand out clearest and loudest when it comes to prophecy is Daniel in the Old Testament, Revelation in the New Testament. And it was interesting to me that both of those authors were, well, they're definitely inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, and they both held a unique thing that was said about them. Daniel 9:23 says of Daniel, "For thou art greatly beloved." And it's mentioned a number of times in Daniel, at least three that I found. Chapter 10, verse 11, an angel, I think, is speaking to Daniel at that point, and he said, "Unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee." And again in chapter 10, verse 19, the phrase is used, "O man, that thou art greatly beloved," speaking of Daniel. And we know that the Apostle John was a disciple whom Jesus loved. So I believe these men were both given a tremendous gift of knowledge and understanding. We see in both of them the kind of man that God uses for his purposes, for his proclamation to prophesy future plans. They had deep convictions, they had purpose of heart, they had a determination within their heart not to defile themselves with the wickedness of their day. And just a little bit in the history side, after Solomon's death, the nation of Israel was divided into two parts. Israel, the northern part, made up of the tribes of Reuben, Issachar, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Simeon, Asher, Ephraim, and Manasseh. The kingdom of the south was Judah, and that was made up of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. They were all the sons of Jacob. Judah and Benjamin were brothers, but to different mothers. Judah was Jacob's fourth son, born to Leah, and Benjamin was the youngest son, who was born to Rachel. And Rachel, if we remember, passed during that birth, shortly after Benjamin was born. She died. In 722 BC, Israel was conquered by the Assyrians, and in 586 BC, Judah was conquered, and many of the people of Judah were taken captive by the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar and his armies came to Jerusalem and had taken a select group of captives to Babylon, of which Daniel and his three friends were a part of that group. And we read in chapter 1 of Daniel, you can follow along. We're going to cover the first six chapters here a little bit. When I started this, I thought I'll do like an overview of the book of Daniel. And I realized in a short time that it's not going to happen in one night. And it probably shouldn't just be divided into two sections, and maybe won't be. Lord willing, I plan on continuing on, but the first six chapters are what we want to give an overview of tonight, which is going to be more than enough to cover us, our time here for sure. But in Daniel 1, 6 and 7, it says, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, among those that were taken captive, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Daniel was apparently from the tribe of Judah, as well as were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Believed to be about 15 years old, possibly at the time of his capture and taken captive to Babylon, and Daniel lived the rest of his life in Babylon from that point on. Jesus said of Daniel in Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. My point there is that Jesus referred to Daniel as a prophet. He's listed as one of the major prophets in the Old Testament canon of Scripture. In his young life, early in his teens, I think Daniel purposed to live for and to serve the true and the living God of Israel. God honored that faithfulness, that stand that he took many times, and he spared Daniel's life and blessed him with knowledge and the ability to reveal and interpret dreams for a ruthless, cruel, and wicked king. And it was because of Daniel's dedication to the true God, he had numerous challenges. Some were life-threatening, but he also seen a ruthless king recognize and give glory to God, largely, I believe, because of his faithfulness and his determination to follow and serve the true and the living God. The first challenge that Daniel encounters when he's taken to Babylon is chapter 1. Starting at verse 3, it says, "The king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." That was the first challenge that Daniel faced. Daniel stepped up to that challenge in verse 8. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That prince was Melzar, and that didn't set too well with Melzar. And Daniel asked him in verse 12, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants." So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat of the portion of the king's meat. It impressed me that Daniel didn't insist here. He just asked Melzar for a trial run. Just try. Just 10 days. Give us 10 days. Try us out. See what we look like at the end of those 10 days, and then make up your mind what you'll do. And God blessed that stand. And we know that at the end of 10 days, it says here, their countenance appeared better than those that ate of the best in the land, the meals they set before the king. Verses 17, God blessed that stand. "As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in his realm." These men, I believe, actually astounded the king. Probably, doesn't say here, I'm just kind of reading between the lines, but I'm thinking the king was probably set back and realized that these men had more wisdom and understanding and knowledge than even he himself probably had. But he found them 10 times better than any of his wise men that were in his kingdom. Then in chapter 2, this king Nebuchadnezzar dreams dreams, and apparently had a number of them. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. They bothered him to the point that he couldn't function properly. He couldn't remember what they were, and he was worried about what they were, what they meant, and he couldn't sleep. So he called for his smartest and his wisest men to come in, ask them what the dream was, and they were supposed to interpret it as well. Or else he told them that he would cut them in pieces and make their houses or their homes a dunghill. And their answer in verses 10 and 11 of chapter 2 always kind of amazed me. In short, it's almost like saying, "Are you crazy?" The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, but then they do make an exception, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And of course, that answer didn't sit too well with Nebuchadnezzar. Basically, like I say, it seemed to me like they're asking him, are you with it? And that didn't go too well with him. It kind of made him mad. It said he got furious. And for this cause, the king was angry and very furious, it says in verse 12, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the command went out to kill all the wise men, which Daniel and his three friends were a part of that group. So Arioch, the king's captain, approaches Daniel with this decree. He's to be killed. And Daniel's like, in verse 15, why is the decree so hasty from the king? And then Arioch explained to Daniel what the problem was. So Daniel, and there again, that little phrase of that song comes to mind, calm in distress and in danger bold, asked to go in and talk to the king for time. And he did that. He petitioned the king for some time. He went into the king. He asked for some time. And as soon as he done that, we read in chapter 2, verse 17, that Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was this secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. The first thing he did was went to his friends. He knew he could count on. He had good friends, good associates, and asked him to pray. Desire the mercies of God of heaven. God blessed that prayer and answered it and gave Daniel the answer in a night vision. And I'm impressed again that Daniel, the first thing he did was give God the praise. Verse 23, he said, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So Daniel's taken before King Nebuchadnezzar. The king asked him if he was able to make the dream and the interpretation known. Daniel did not tell him that he was able to do that. But he did tell him that his astrologers, soothsayers, and his magicians were not able to do that. Then he gives his answer in verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and thy visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And Daniel proceeds to tell him of the dream. And that in itself is another message, which we're not going to get into that. The prophecies of the head of gold and the different parts down to the toes. Much of that prophecy has been fulfilled, with much yet to be fulfilled, we believe, in the future. But for the sake of time, we'll just keep moving on here in chapter 3. There's still another test for these godly men. It seems like Nebuchadnezzar was somewhat of a, I guess we'd call him somewhat of a go-getter today. He was always up to something. He was conquering or building or keeping things in motion somehow. And now in chapter 3, he comes up with this image. He sets this image up, an image of gold. He calls for his men that were in positions of leadership to come, and when they hear music playing, to fall down before this image and worship it. And again, it was a major test of faith for these godly men. And I don't know where Daniel was at this time. It doesn't mention Daniel here, but it mentions his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It seemed like if you want to set this king off, you just don't do what he wants you to do. These men, I don't think, were going against, they weren't going against the king's wishes as much as they were simply true to God, following the commandments of Scripture that were given back in Exodus 20. The second commandment says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." They were going to obey God's command no matter what it cost, even their lives. And I believe that their answer still stands today as an encouragement to all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. And again, that little phrase of that song comes out, "Calm in distress and in danger bold." They stood before the king. Verse 15 of chapter 3, the king demands them, "Who is that God that's going to deliver you out of my hands?" And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." Or they didn't fall down and worship this image, they were going to be thrown into the furnace. They knew the consequences of not doing it. "And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." That is clear cut and plain. We will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. In our day and age, I don't know how some of them do it. They're more educated than I am, but they can make statements that'll kind of make it fuzzy, and you can go either way with it. But there's no question in this one. We will not serve thy gods, nor will we worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, that really set Nebuchadnezzar off. He was hot, furious. Commanded that the furnace would be made 7 times hotter than normal, to the point that the heat consumed those that were commanded. Some of his best men were commanded to throw these 3 Hebrew children into the burning fiery furnace. They were killed, burnt by the flames and the heat when they cast them into the furnace. And then all of a sudden, the king does an about face in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 3. It says there that Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. He rose up in haste, and he spake and said unto his counselors, "Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said unto the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." It's amazing that a cruel, wicked king could identify what the Son of God would be like. There was 4 in there, walking loose, having no hurt. The king calls them out, and from what I understand, only 3 of them came out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 27 is what I think is a very interesting verse. It says, "And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither was their coat changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them." That's a pretty exciting verse to me. You know, I'm pretty sure, and I'm just kind of speculating here, but I'm pretty sure that a lot of these men that seen this just moments before were probably saying to themselves, them stupid guys, all they needed to do was bow down and they wouldn't be getting burnt. But now it's a different story. Now they're thinking differently. I'm sure that they all seen it. They saw these men. Now it's, what for God is this that can perform a miracle like this? They were astonished as the king. You know the phrase, I think there's even a song out about it. They didn't bend, they didn't bow, and they didn't burn, which is true. Now all these counselors, all these leaders, and the king are wondering, who is this God that can deliver after this manner? And even this king, in verses 28 and 29 now, instead of being furious, wanting to throw these men into the fire, is praising the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, just moments before, he's like, who is this God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? But they changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any God except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. This king kind of goes to extremes, doesn't he? From one extreme to the other. And their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. And because of their stand and their boldness, they were given a promotion in the province of Babylon. Here's a king that had changed heart. In chapter 4 then, this is quite an exciting book. There's yet another series of dramatic events that take place. The king dreams another dream. And his wise men he called in couldn't tell him what it meant again. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. This time he remembered what he dreamt. Before he didn't even remember. This time he told them, and they still couldn't tell him what the interpretation was. He tried all of them, and I'm kind of surprised that he tried all of them first. And then he called Daniel. The king relates the dream to Daniel. Daniel listens to his whole dream. Then in verse 19, it says, Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king detected that there was something wrong. King spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. I think Daniel's saying here, I wish what the Lord's telling me, the interpretation of this dream wasn't what it is. I wish it would be for your enemies, for somebody else, not you. But as Daniel interprets the dream for the king, he begs the king to repent. In verse 27, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. He got what he wanted. He got the interpretation of the dream. Apparently, it didn't seem to have too much of an effect. A year later, in verse 29 of chapter 4, at the end of 12 months, it says, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And verse 31 says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And the interpretation of the dream that Daniel gave him just at that point started to come true. He was put out. He was given the heart of a beast. He grew hair, feathers, and claws, and ate grass. Till 7 times, it says, 7 years, he lived like that, like an animal. Then in verses 34 to 37, he says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That's coming from the lips of a man that just said, in this great Babylon that I built by my might and my power, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in his pride he is able to, those that walk in pride he is able to abase. That's a king with a changed heart. I wish our national leaders would make some statements like that and realize who really is in control, as Nebuchadnezzar did. Nebuchadnezzar was believed to be about 70 years old when he died. In chapter 5, we are introduced to Belshazzar in part of the portion of scripture which Brother Dustin read. Belshazzar made a feast. He was having a big party. Invited 1,000 guests, according to verse 1, a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. While he was drinking wine, they were drinking strong drink in the vessels that his father had brought from Jerusalem, from the temple, and they were having quite a good time, until in verse 5, the party all changed. In the same hour, while they were enjoying all their reveling, it says, came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. That would be quite an experience to see that, wouldn't it? A hand writing on the wall, writing in the plaster. It changed the course of the party. The king's countenance was changed, it says, and the thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loose and his knees smote one against the other. This is a man that turned from having a great time at a party to a man that was, I guess the way I'd put it, is scared to death. His knees smote one against the other. The king cried for his wise men to read the message. They come in. The astrologers, they were brought in before him that they should read this writing and make known the interpretation of it. But again, they could not show the interpretation of the thing, it says. And then someone remembers Daniel. Daniel would have been an aged man by now. I'm not sure. I did read in reading over this how long Nebuchadnezzar reigned. I think it was 40 or 42 years. So Daniel was taken captive at the start of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, right after he besieged Jerusalem. So Daniel's an older man now. He's got a lot of years behind him, a lot of experience. Trusted the Lord for a long time. He's called in. The king offers gifts to Daniel. He says in verse 17, I've heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read this writing, read the writing, and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Putting it in my own words, Daniel said, You keep your gifts. Give them to somebody else. And he told them. Daniel relates all that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And then he tells Belshazzar this. He's confronting a leader, a king, calm in distress, in danger bold. This king has the power to do away with Daniel. He says, O Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. He said, you knew all this, but yet you were too proud. You didn't humble yourself. But hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven and the glory of God. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him. Realizing that God sent the hand, and this was the writing that was written. And he goes on to tell him that he's weighed in the balances he's found wanting. And then we read verse 30 there. It says, and that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. Moving into chapter 6, yet another awesome experience recorded in the life of Daniel. This man had some tremendous experiences in life. And again, it took boldness, it took faith, it took perseverance and purpose of heart. King Darius of the Medes takes over the kingdom. And it seems like when an administration changes in our country, everybody goes out with it and a new group comes in. But Daniel somehow displayed the character qualities that this king was looking for leadership. And he was put into a position of authority again. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Or that'd be like making him the vice president. That stirred up some jealousy among the others that were watching Daniel. And I'd say, in our language today, they watched him like a hawk. It says in verse 4 that the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. That's quite a testimony to carry for a man in a position of leadership. Pretty astounding if we'd say that about someone in our day. So they had to come up with something. And the only thing they could come up with was to find fault with Daniel's disciplined life of serving his God, his life of prayer. And they were cunning enough to get the king to sign a decree that no one should pray unto any god or man except to the king for 30 days. If they did, it would be cast into the den of lions. It seems to me the king was a little naive to sign something like that. For 30 days, you got to know something's up. But they were connivers enough to get that done. Chapter 6, verse 10 says, "When Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." That decree didn't faze Daniel's faith or his commitment to God or his prayer life one bit. So we read there later on that these men assembled. They found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and they spake before the king concerning the king's decree. In my own words, "Didn't you sign a decree that every man that asks a petition of any god or anybody else within 30 days, save of thee, O king, they're going to throw him in the den of lions?" And the king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." And I could just see in the back of their minds, we got him now. We have, we're all witnesses. We have plenty of witnesses here. If Daniel's guilty, we're going to get him out of the road. So they tell him what's happening. "Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him." And I believe it was at that point that King Darius realized that these fellows deceived him and it was a plot to get rid of this man Daniel, which he had great regard for and high respect for. And I'm impressed with the faith of this king. Verse 16 there says that the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. "Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." He doesn't seem to question it. So even this king has faith in God because of Daniel's character and his life that he lived out before these rulers. Didn't seem to be any question in the king's mind. He will deliver thee. The king spent a sleepless night in misery. He was fasting. No music or anything was played for him that night. The king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste unto the den of lions. It seems like he may have had a tinge of doubt here. It says, "And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God." It was a matter of faith, absolute confidence in God, and I believe Daniel had the same thought that the three Hebrew children would have had before they, or did have before they were cast into the furnace. I'm not going to stop praying. My God's able to deliver me, but if not, he's going to deliver me out of the hand of this situation. We know from that account that the conspiracy backfired on these wicked men, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. What an awful price to pay. And the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in pieces wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Believe that to mean that they never even hit the bottom of the den. And again, because of Daniel's faithfulness and his dedication to God, another king and another decree was made that honored the true and living God. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be unto you, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivered and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. You know, Hebrews 11:4 speaks of those that are dead but yet speak. And I think Daniel was certainly one of those faithful patriarchs of old that is still speaking to us today, millennials, after he is gone. He encourages believers, I believe, today to stand fast, to hold fast, to persevere in face of adversity. And God blesses that faithfulness. And again, it wasn't always easy for Daniel. He faced numerous major challenges in his life, life-threatening situations, and still his faith never wavered, and neither the faith of the three Hebrew children, his friends. And just a few comparisons. I see we're out of time. Maybe I should just wait and hold that off for another time. I think we'll have some comparisons there in these first six chapters between Daniel and Christ. We may save that for another time, Lord willing. But hopefully we gain some encouragement and some build up our faith. And just to help us realize that we need to have the faith of this. We don't know what's ahead of us in the future. None of us know what we'll have to face yet, even in this land. But I hope this old prophet, this old patriarch of the faith, is an encouragement to us to press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord bless you.
I'm always intrigued by the physical abilities of the human body and what we can do. We see two individuals this evening went two different ways. First, we see Daniel. Both of these men trusted somebody. Daniel 1, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. Verse 10, he feared the Lord. He respected him. Then we see King Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 3, 20. He trusted in mighty men, something earthly. In chapter 4, we see he trusted in his own, what he did himself. But I was made to think of John the Baptist in John 3, 30. As he mentions what each Christian, each one of us, must do to succeed. John 3, verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. A challenge for each one of us, it's not about our might, it's about what God can do through us. So with that thought in our minds, let's stand for a word of prayer.